And we shall begin our reading with verse 5. Gospel of John, chapter 4, beginning with verse 5. This is the word of the Lord. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Just a little thought here. I want you to see how relevant that little bit of conversation is in our culture today. People who don't think that they have anything to do with someone else because of the color of their skin, because of their religion, because of their address, or any one of another thousand reasons why we find to isolate ourselves from certain people. That's why the scriptures are relevant every hour of every day throughout all our lives. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said unto him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and drank thereof of himself and his children and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. For it shall be a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, nor have to come hither to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband, and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "You have spoken well. I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and he whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain." Now, I want you to notice how she changes the subject. When things got uncomfortable for her, which it did, she immediately changes the subject to a very argumentable, debatable subject, especially between Jews and Samaritans. That's what's going on here. The woman said to her, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." You'll notice Jesus never said anything about Jerusalem. He didn't mention that word at all. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We'll conclude our reading at that point. There are numerous areas in Scripture where the subject of worship is set forth. But this particular event at the well there at Samaria has some very, very, very special principles that we would not want to overlook, particularly in these days. Now let's set the scene for where we are. The elders, as I have said several times, have declared that for this congregation, the year 2022 is to be a year of the kingdom of God the Father. And so our messages during this year thus far have all zeroed in on the subject of the kingdom of God. First of all, with the kingdom teachings of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And then during Lent, we focused on the kingdom messages, the cross, and the kingdom of God. The elders also asked that following Easter Sunday, we would journey to a new series of messages, still looking at the kingdom of God, but seeing the kingdom of God as it relates to the vision of this particular congregation. And so today is the third message in that series. The first message was the kingdom of God and discipleship. The second message, which was so capably brought last Sunday by Jackie Wheaton, was the kingdom of God and the sacraments. I'm still, if you will, feasting upon several of the principles that were brought forth in last Sunday's message. I just found them amazingly refreshing. And now today, the very important subject, the kingdom of God and worship. Now, in our outline for today, I first of all want to share with you the exact biblical word for worship, because it might surprise you. The actual Greek word in the original Greek New Testament is the word proskuneo. Proskuneo. I'll spell it with English letters, not Greek letters, which wouldn't mean anything to you. English letters would be proskuneo. Proskuneo. What does that word actually mean? Well, if you hearken back to the worship songs, which we just rendered, they are virtually a answer to this word proskuneo. For the word, well, you can see almost in it the word prostrate, proskuneo. And what it means is to fall down on one's face, in adoration, in praise, in awe, and worship. That's proskuneo. And when the writers of Scripture chose a word to describe worship, this is the word they chose. To fall down, prostrate, as it were, in the presence of a mighty, mighty, mighty emperor, king, and ruler. To fall down before the throne. The Father God. Now, I want to add to that statement. This is not part of the word, but it's part of the thinking today. That being prostrate before the Lord is to worship the Lord not just for what he's done. If you listen to the prayers of people over 10, 20, 30, 40 years, you hear many, many, many prayers to Almighty God, either thanking him for the things he's done or asking him for the things that we wish to have accomplished. The word proskuneo goes way, way, way beyond that, because this hearkens to a concept and a principle that we are not just worshiping the Lord for what he's done, but we're worshiping the Lord for who he is. That's why the Wednesday prayer circles are so crucial in the life of this congregation. The Wednesday prayer circles are not intercessory prayer times where we pray a list of people or situations. Essentially, the Wednesday prayer circle is to cry out to Almighty God in worship, worshiping him, seeking his face, worshiping him for who he is, and listening to his voice. Now, the next part of this outline, call this number 3, I suppose, is I want to look for a few moments at the subject of worship and the churches. When you're 85 years old, you've been to a lot of churches, you've experienced lots and lots of worship services over all those years, and you begin to gain a kind of picture or perspective of how the churches do worship. And I just summarized a couple of thoughts here, that looking over most of the years that I have been involved in churches and worship, I would say that for the most part, congregations see worship as an event that happens on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening, maybe once in a while in the middle of the week. But it's pretty much relegated to a specific service, hopefully 1 hour long and not much more, that features 3 or 4 hymns or a variety of worship songs, and may also include a time of offering, prayer, a sermon, and a benediction, and of course the ever-present announcements. I always told people that we spent more time in the seminary as students learning how to make the announcements than to bring the sermon. That isn't really true. Now, what I'm concerned about is that as we look over the years, and I want you to do the same thing, of your time in worship, whether it's 20 years, 50 years, or 2 months, as you look over your time of worship in churches over your life, I think you would agree with me that much of this whole time has been spent on tradition and almost what we might call repetitious patterns of worship. There isn't a huge variety in most congregations from one Sunday to the next Sunday to the next year to the next decade. The worship services are pretty much similar. Or we might say they're very traditional. And in some congregations where I've been, if there's an attempt to bring a variation to that worship, it doesn't play well with certain people. They remind you that that's not the way we usually do it. Now, what does that tell us about church and worship? Well, it tells us that basically church worship is primarily an invention of man. Church worship patterns, church worship outlines, over the years have been constructed by theologians, by ministers, priests, rabbis, and so forth. And they have a very, very specific, repetitive content to their unfolding. Now, you may describe church worship a little differently, but for this particular message, those are the words I've chosen. Now, what I would like to do is I'd like to contrast for you the difference between typical church worship and kingdom worship. That's what this series of messages is all about. This series of messages is a series that wants to see the difference between the traditional way churches and religion have done things and how Jesus has presented and taught the principles of the kingdom of God. So, what would be the difference in kingdom worship? Well, the first and major difference is this. In kingdom worship, The Holy Spirit is in charge. In kingdom worship, man is not in charge. The Holy Spirit is in charge. And for many people, that's scary right off the bat. Because you see, if the Holy Spirit is truly in charge of the worship, then man has lost that measure of control. Because the Holy Spirit is not always predictable. The Holy Spirit does not do things the same way every day, consistently, day in and day out. The Holy Spirit is very spontaneous. Very spontaneous. And the Holy Spirit does not apologize for interrupting whatever it is that we're doing with a word, a prophetic word, a direction, a call that he has upon our lives. And that can tend to make one a little bit uncomfortable. And so as we turn the worship over to the Holy Spirit, we could expect to experience a certain spontaneity. That means it's not printed in the bulletin. It wasn't rehearsed on Saturday morning with the worship team. In fact, no one really had any knowledge of this at all. Jackie and I were talking last Sunday after the service, and Jackie doesn't preach the service here very often, but she has on occasion. And this particular Sunday, she said to me, you know, I had all these notes and this all these things that I wanted to say. But when I got into the pulpit, I realized that much of what I said, I really hadn't prepared ahead of time to say. Folks, that's the Holy Spirit. And though it's uncomfortable for me, I've experienced that every Sunday for 58 years. That I can spend hours and hours preparing what I believe is to be the message on a Sunday morning. And not often, but on occasion, I have gotten to the church through the first part of the service and stepped into the pulpit, and I've had the Lord say to me, just put that away. That's not what we're going to do today. I've had no clue what's going to come next. No clue. But the Holy Spirit begins to bring out the message that is on the Father's heart, not the minister's heart. That's spontaneity. That's you not being in control. Also, when there is true Holy Spirit-led worship, it's not just Sunday mornings. The settings may be different. The settings may be in a battlefield. The settings may be in a funeral home or a cemetery. The settings may be in the family room of a home. The settings may be in a school classroom. The settings are innumerable, unimaginable. The times are as the Holy Spirit chooses. It's not necessarily at 10 o'clock. On a Sunday morning, or 7 o'clock. It's as the Holy Spirit calls. And I think sometimes the most powerful worship that I've heard people speak to me about is worship when they're all by themselves, all alone, whether it's in their automobile, their home, or wherever. They just begin to worship the Lord. That's Holy Spirit-led kingdom worship. I want to share another word with you that I'm sure most of you have never heard before. It's a part of our understanding of worship. And the word is, let's see, English pronunciation is liturgia. Liturgia. Now, I'll spell it with English letters so you can write it down. It would be spelled L-E-I-T-U-R-G-I-A, liturgia. What does that word mean? Well, that's a strange word because it comes out of secular society of Greek origin. Liturgia is a word that is used to describe man's work, man's labor. All that a person does that is considered work and labor. Now, how would that possibly have anything to do with worship? Well, because a kingdom principle of worship is that, again, worship is not just something that happens in a church, in a sanctuary, in a specific setting, at a specific hour. In the minds of the fathers of the church and authors of Scripture, every act of work is to be an act of worship. Because it is the Lord who gives us the strength. It is the Lord who provides the job, the ability, the training, the opportunity to do that job, whatever that job may be, in a factory, in a home, in a school, doesn't matter. We have so secularized work and separated it from a spiritual mooring, a spiritual foundation, that for us to think of our work as part of our worship must seem very, very, very strange. Now, I know someone is going to say, do you have a scripture to back that up? Well, of course. We always have a scripture. We don't just talk about ideas. So, I knew somewhere in the New Testament was this scripture, but I had no idea where it was, and I got out my big 2,000-page Strong's Concordance yesterday, and I looked it up, and I found it in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. Now, if you don't want to take a moment and look that up, because it's not the easiest book of the Bible to find, unless you have an index, write the address down, and you can look it up when you get home. This is a very, very, very foundational word on worship, liturgia. Colossians 3, verse 17 says this. I hear pages turning. That's good. Colossians 3, 17 says this. And whatsoever you do. Now, notice, whatsoever. That means anything you do. Anything you do. In word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, here's the worship. Giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So the Apostle Paul, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, whatever you do, anything whatsoever, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus and give thanks. How would that revolutionize the workforce? How would that change the dynamic of what it means to have a job and go to work, if we were to put that scripture to practice in our daily lives? Now, the little surprise in all of this is that over the years, I have said to congregations where I've been involved that if you want to have a real surprise in scripture, start at Genesis and go through the Bible and look up every 3:16 in the Bible. Now, of course, you realize that when the Bible was first written, there were no chapters, no verses. It was just a continuum. And much later in church history, the Bible was divided into chapters and verses for ease of discovery and finding. So I thought, I'm going to try this out and see how it works. So having read verse 17, I went back to verse 3:16. Look what it says. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So the Holy Spirit introduced the principle of liturgia. All our activity is worship, with one of the most powerful worship statements anywhere in Scripture, Colossians 3:16. I wonder if the Lord knew that we were going to have this message on worship, and we ought to find that Scripture to bring it to you today, Colossians 3:16 and 17. Thank you, Lord Jesus. All man's work seen as acts of worship. Now, a few days ago, I always work on these messages a week or two ahead of time, little by little. And a couple weeks ago, the father was and I were having this conversation, this discussion about traditional worship and spiritual worship. And the father said, you know, some people the father didn't say this, but I'm saying to you, some people are really tied to a hymnal. If you don't have a hymnal to hold on to, some people are a little befuddled. They're so accustomed to having a hymnal in their hands and having the words, and I can't read music, so that doesn't mean anything to me. But here, with the overheads, we don't have to have a hymnal in our hands. And for a while, that frustrated some people because they didn't know what to do with their hand. Where's the hymnal? No hymnal. But Father God, as I was just praying and talking to him about this, it was as if the Father said to me, you know, I have two hymnals. I have two hymnals. I have two hymn books. Now, I have never heard this anywhere before. So, this may be a challenge. Father God says, I have two hymn books. Hymn book number one is the book of Psalms. The entire book of Psalms is the hymn book of the Jewish people in the Old Testament. And when the Jewish people worshiped, their songs were the songs from the book of Psalms. And some of the most powerful worship that I've heard, not in this congregation, but over my years, are the Jewish choirs and the Jewish singers rendering Jewish worship songs from the book of Psalms. That powerful song, Havana Gila, that's unbelievable. And at a Jewish wedding, the worship is, it's just spectacular. And Father God said, and I have a second hymn book. And that's the book of Revelation. Now, most people who talk about the book of Revelation talk about the mystery and how difficult it is to understand and the meaning of all that symbolism. And I know that that's, you know, you could easily get caught up in that stuff. But that isn't what the book of Revelation is. The Holy Spirit gave the book of Revelation to the church to teach the church the worship songs that will be sung in heaven, that are being sung in heaven at this moment. And so if you start in chapter 1 of the book of Revelation and you move through and you're searching just for the worship songs, it's amazing. You get to chapter 4 of the book of Revelation. And there is that magnificent, magnificent worship song. And forgive me, I'm not a singer. But that worship song transports you. For it declares, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, glory and honor, glory and honor and praise. For thou hast created, hast all things created, and for thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O God. We need to learn that song. Because that song, this hour in heaven, is being sung. It's being sung right now. And one of the insights that I want to bring to you today about worship, I believe that part of the Holy Spirit's plan for our worship is to practice, in a sense, the worship songs on earth that we shall be singing when we get to heaven. When we get to heaven, there's no hymnal. There'd be no hymnals, no overheads, no printed sheets. It'll all be in the Spirit. It'll all be joining the heavenly choir, the heavenly host, the thousands upon thousands of angels, casting their crowns prostrate before the throne of God. We'll enter into that. And that helped me to realize this week anew and afresh. You know, the kingdom of God exists in two specific places. Principally, the kingdom of God is in heaven, where the throne of God is, where the saints of God are, where the angels of God are, where those who have gone before us, as Glenn's sister this week, who've gone before us, they're part of the heavenly kingdom involved in the heavenly worship this moment. But also, the kingdom of God is upon the earth. Now, we can't see either the kingdom of God in heaven, nor can we see the kingdom of God on earth, because it's invisible. And that's why there, I believe, so much focus on the church. Because you can see the church. You can be a part of the church. But you can't see the actual kingdom of God. You can be a part of it. And if you know the Lord, if you know Jesus, if you're born again, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you know that you are part of the kingdom of God. You know that. And you respond accordingly. The kingdom of God on earth. And when you begin to see the contrast between earthly religious worship and kingdom worship, it's an insight that is fascinating beyond words, exhilarating. Now, a couple of final thoughts. It would be well for us just to pick up on the words of Jesus to the woman at the well. Jesus pointed out to her that there are two essentials, two requirements for kingdom worship. Kingdom worship. Number one is that that worship that's kingdom worship must be worship in the Spirit. It's not worship in the flesh. We're in the flesh, but the heart of the worship is in our spirit, our spirits. But the second essential of kingdom worship is that it must be in truth. And so when churches begin to move off into subjects and teachings that are anti-scriptural, that's not worship. That's not being at a worship experience. That's being in a man-made religious exercise. And so the two safeguards for kingdom worship must be in the Spirit. The spirit of the individual must be involved. Not just your flesh, not just physically, not just your mind, your soul, but your spirit. And then whatever it is that's going on as a part of worship, it has to be truth. It has to be true. So if we contrast religious worship and kingdom worship, we would say this. Religious worship is pretty much formal. Kingdom worship is very informal. Religious worship is a very controlled experience. Kingdom worship is spontaneous. Religious worship is very traditional, same pattern over and over. Kingdom worship is filled with surprises. Surprises. When I was first in the ministry, we had church bulletins that were sent to us from headquarters. They were printed, and the backside of the bulletin was never empty. It always had a message. And for a long time, the messages on the backside of the bulletin were written by Dr. Alvin Rognes, who was the president of Luther Seminary in Minneapolis. I had the privilege of meeting him one time. He's a great gentleman. And on one of those bulletin backs, one Sunday morning, he wrote these words: Sunday worship should always be guided by the thought. Sunday worship should always be guided by the thought, let there be a surprise. Let there be a surprise. I love that. Now, a couple words about the vision for this congregation and the kingdom of God. I divided it into two simple parts. What have we done in the past? What have we done in the past? So here are six thoughts that I see we have done in the past to lead us to kingdom worship. Number one, we introduced a worship team. That was really essential. We introduced to this congregation a worship team that leads worship. Not a choir, four parts and all that, but a worship team that leads in worship. Number two, we had the precious gift of overhead projection, which permitted us to get rid of something in our hands. We could raise our hands. We could see above. We looked up as we, just that whole gift of the overhead. Number three, we've introduced variety. Now you may not sense this, but if you were to be the one who types the bulletin every Sunday, you would notice that it's not the same every Sunday. The order is not the same. Depending on what's happening, the order of the service changes. Number four, and maybe one of the most important aspects of what we have done, is to introduce into the congregation open prayer. Now, that happened not because it was planned. It happened because of the pandemic, where we didn't have ushers and we didn't write up. In order to accommodate the prayer time, we just said, look, we'll just pray aloud. And what a marvelous, marvelous experience that has been. Number five, and I love this, even as late as this morning, and it happens almost every Sunday, we have introduced to this congregation the power of personal testimony. You know, a preacher is paid to stand up. Some people think he's paid to stand up and say whatever. But those who are part of the congregation, they're not paid anything. And when they rise up out of their seat and say, this is what the Lord has done in my life this week, that has more power than 10 sermons from 10 different preachers. Because that says that the Word of God is alive, active, and here's what He's doing today in our world. The power of personal testimony. And finally, I believe to the extent that we can, we've made certain that every one of our worship times together is Spirit-led and is truth. It is Spirit-led and it is truth. Now, those are areas that we have introduced. Now, what is ahead? Well, you probably all would have your own ideas, and that's fine. I thought of a couple things. As we look ahead to kingdom worship, more involved in kingdom worship, one of the thoughts I have is I would like to see in our, particularly our Sunday worship, more spontaneity. More, I still believe in some ways it's too controlled. It's too predictable. Too predictable. And I really believe that when the Holy Spirit catches fire on more and more and more people, we will see more spontaneity in our gatherings. I also believe, based on today's message, that we need to be about, Joyce, the task of learning more and more of the songs of worship in the Bible, both Old and New Testament, because we'll be singing those in heaven. This would be like choir practice for heaven. And then finally, I thought of this. I would like to see here in this congregation a release of even a greater measure of the Holy Spirit and insist that all our worship always be carried out in spirit and in truth. So much for this message today. I pray that it'll speak to your heart, maybe raise some questions. You have opportunity during our dialogue hour to ask away. Let us pray. Father, we come under the authority of the Scripture, the Word of God. We see that there are areas in our congregation that you have brought us forward in maturing in kingdom worship. but we still have a distance to go. We're on a journey, Father, from glory to glory. That's what the Word of God says. You're changing us from glory to glory. And part of that change is because of the sincerity of worship, triune God. Take this message today, I pray, and minister it to our hearts, our spirits. Let us be willing to lay aside what patterns of traditions we've had in the past. They're of man. They're of a temporary measure, because when we get to heaven, there'll be no traditional pattern before us. It'll all be the majesty and glory and presence of Almighty God. Bless each one here today as we go upon our way. If there's one here who desires personal prayer for whatever reason, bring them forward that our prayer team may lay hands upon them, anoint them with oil, and pray in the name of Jesus. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the Lord's people said,
Amen.
Go in peace and with joy serve the Lord, and bless all mothers.